How's everybody doing? That's good. I'm certainly happy that you invited me back to speak to you once again. I'm always worried about that and nervous. It's just me, though. This morning, I want to talk to you about the awesome power and the awesome love of God. And we don't have to look too far. We turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 1 it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Heavens and the earth. Now just think about that for a second when we talk about God's awesome power. Do you ever look at the stars at night? Just go outside and just look around. Have you ever wondered about that? That's power that you're looking at. You know, the Hubble telescope is out in space, and it took just a little sliver of space, just a little tiny sliver of space, and magnified that. And what it found was thousands upon thousands of galaxies in just that little sliver. And you know, when I look at that, I'm just in awe of God's power. Billions of galaxies all around us. God created that with his awesome power. And within those billions of galaxies, there's billions upon billions of stars. Each one of those galaxies has billions of stars. So that's billions of galaxies with billions of stars. That amazes me. God's power. That he did all of that. My mind can't even wrap my mind around how big the universe is. I mean, the Hubble telescope can only go out, I think, 13 billion light years. They got another one that's going to come that's going to be even stronger than that they're developing right now. And even then, I'm sure it's not going to ever be able to show us the end of the universe. And in our own galaxy, there's billions of suns. And around those billions of suns, there's solar systems. One solar system, the Lord decided to put Earth. I don't know why that is. I don't know his logic. I don't know his understanding. But all I know is that he did. And I'm happy for that. God's awesome power. We can look around everything. God did everything. The intricacies of a leaf. Looking down at the ground and looking at all the life moving around. Everything, like Bill said earlier, is in part of God's plan. All has a purpose. His awesome power done all this. Most of just speaking things into existence. That's power. And I have a few examples of other incidents throughout the Old Testament about God's power. And I only picked a few of them. I know we all could think of some. But one of the first ones I wanted to look at was God's power and when it came to the Exodus. Now, we could talk about the 10 plagues. We could talk about all these other things. But the one I wanted to focus on right now is the Red Sea. In Exodus chapter 14, just want to briefly read this just to get us. Now, the Lord had brought them taking them out of Egypt. And they had gotten to the Red Sea. And all of the people were worried. Now, apparently they forgot about God's awesome power when it came down to the 10 plagues and the other things that God had done to get them as far as they have been. And in verse 15 of chapter 14 of Exodus, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now, I've heard scientists try to explain away how the waters were parted, but I've never heard one of them talk about how the waters were parted and they walked on dry land. See, here's the thing about that. Thousands and thousands of people with carts and with animals and everything else, if God just separated the water just like that and left a muddy bottom, they would have never made it across. They would have got caught up in a quagmire of mud and stuff. But God had them on dry land. And to me, that's awesome. That's amazing. To turn a seabed into dry land so that they can walk across. Another incident was when they wanted water. They were in need of water at the time. In Exodus chapter 15, they had came upon some water, but this water was bitter. And the Lord told Moses to chop down a particular tree and let it fall into this water. And that bitter water that they could not drink became sweet. Now, I don't know the workings of all that, but I find that to be awesome myself. I find that to be amazing that he would use a tree to do that. Another time when they needed water, in chapter 17, the Lord told Moses to strike the rock and they would have water. That's awesome to me. And another time in Numbers 20, he told Moses to speak to the rock. Another thing that I find amazing is when the Israelites needed food. And they were murmuring to Moses. But the Lord brought them quail that night so that they would have meat to eat. And in the morning, manna. They had bread. And you can find that in Exodus chapter 16, verses 11 through 24. And if I go through these too fast, I do have all of these copied down. So, but that's awesome to me. And we talk about worrying about stuff. We were talking about that this morning in Sunday school. They were worried, but God already had all this stuff figured out. Another incident in the book of Joshua. They had came up against this fortified city. Now, there's no way the Israelites would have been able to take this city by themselves. And God decided to use a different way than what most people would conventionally do to try to take down a walled city. He told the Israelites to walk around it. For 6 days, they did this. They encompassed it, didn't tell them to do anything. But on the seventh day, they were to go around it seven times, and they would make a lot of noise, and the walls came tumbling down, as the story goes. And they were able to go in and do exactly what the Lord had told them to do. I find that amazing. Now, if they were to try to do it some other way, if they wanted to say, well, Lord, this is not the way other people do it. But they didn't. They just followed what the Lord told them to do. And the Lord delivered Jericho to them. Another incident in Joshua. There was these five kings. And they had heard about Joshua and the Israelites coming their way. And they heard about this one city that decided that they were going to ally themselves with Joshua and the Israelites, Gibeon. So these five kings said, well, we're going to go attack these people. And they sent out word to Joshua, hurry up, they're coming to attack us. And this is in Joshua chapter 10. I want to go to it because I want to make sure that I quote this right. In Joshua chapter 10, he was fighting these people. And the Lord had helped him. In fact, it says in verse 11 that The Lord had rained hailstones down on them. He had actually killed more of these people than the Israelites did. But Joshua needed more time. So in verse 12 it says, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in sight of Israel, 'Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Jerilon.' The sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasn't not to go down about the whole day. And there was no day like it before or after that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Now, who else could stop the world from spinning but God? For a whole day, stop the world. Who could do that? Isn't that awesome to you? It's awesome to me. Awesome power of God. Although, for God, it was nothing. He created the whole universe. You think that something like that would have been anything for him to do? The awesome power of God. David and Goliath. Think about that for a minute. We have a born warrior, 8 feet tall, has weapons that I probably wouldn't even be able to carry. They're all so heavy in the armor and everything that was put on them. And then you have this little man come out with just a sack full of rocks and a sling. He had so much confidence in God that he started talking stuff to the giant. Told him exactly what he was going to do to him. And then when the giant came towards him, he ran towards the giant and slew the giant, just like he said, with God's help. He knew about God's awesome power. He had told King Saul about God's awesome power, how God delivered him from the bear and from the lion. One of my questions to us is, do we think about God's awesome power? And then we have Elijah's challenge to the prophets of Baal. He wanted them all gathered together. He said, "You know what? We're going to find out once and for all whose God is real God, whose God is the living God." Jezebel had all of these different priests that she had brought along with her. Elijah told Ahab to go get them all together, and we're going to find out today. And as it happened, and we know the story because it's a very familiar story, Elijah told him, "Go first." And they prepared everything, and, you know, they danced around, they cried, they cut themselves. They done all kinds of things to get their God to do something, anything. And Elijah, joking with him the whole time. "Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he doesn't hear you. Speak louder." But their God never did anything. And then Elijah, which, by the way, we can find in 1 Kings chapter 18. But Elijah, he arranged the sacrifice. He arranged the rocks. He arranged everything perfectly. And then he went even further. He said, "Pour water on it." Then he said, "Pour water on it again." And then pour water on it again. There was a trench around it, and that trench filled with water. And then he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord sent fire down on that sacrifice. Burn it all up. Not just the sacrifice, but the rocks and the water, everything. Proving that he was a living God. That's awesome to me. Let's talk about the power through his son on earth. Jesus. Chapter 2 of John. Jesus turned water into wine. Chapter 5 of John, it talks of Jesus healing a man, a sick man, who had this problem for 38 years. With God's power, Jesus saved him and healed him. In John chapter 9, he made the blind man see. And think about this. In John chapter 6, Jesus walked on water. That's awesome. That's amazing. Have any of you ever seen anybody walk on water? I haven't. That's amazing. Jesus also, in chapter 6, fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Think about that. That's awesome. Jesus raised the dead. Luke chapter 7, the widow's son. Luke chapter 8, Jairus' daughter. In John chapter 11, Lazarus. And think about Lazarus. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Nobody had ever done anything like that before. Everybody was impressed by that. Everybody thought that was awesome to bring a man back to life after being dead for 4 days. Let's talk about the awesome love of God for a minute. And for that, we have to go back to the book of Genesis. Earlier, I talked about how God does things in a particular order. And in Genesis, we see that order, that he made everything according to his plan. And when we talk about that awesome love of God, God put us in here last. God put man on earth last. God provided everything that man was ever going to need. And then God created man. Think about that. That's awesome. His awesome love for us, that he would sit up there and put those things, those preparations in place for us. Think about that for a minute. And not only that, God said in verse 26 of chapter 1, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. We're special, in other words. We're the only creatures that the Lord has made with a soul. We're the only creatures that God has made that have the opportunity to be with him one day in heaven. He made us in his likeness. He could have made us any way he wanted to. The love of God is awesome love for us from the beginning. Also, you know, in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, God's awesome love was there too. Because in verse 15 of that chapter, he talks about a Savior coming. From the very beginning, he already had it in his plan that we were going to need some help. That he was going to be sending his son one day. And here's the beautiful thing about God, and awesome love of God, is God cannot lie, and God will not lie. It says so in Hebrews chapter 6. And matter of fact, I would like to go there real quick. So just so I could read it to you. In chapter 6, around verse 17, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We must have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God's not going to lie to us. And we need to have that trust. And that's awesome right there. He's not going to play around with us. He's not going to fool us. He's not going to have us do stuff for no reason. We should trust him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about God's long suffering. My brother-in-law likes to turn that around and says, suffers long. God suffered with Israel. We find that out in this book. That God suffered with Israel for a long time. God sent Moses. God sent prophets. And the prophets sent warnings after warnings of what God would do if they would do his will. And if they wouldn't do his will. Time after time, person after person, his word, everything was there. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. God's long suffering, but there is an end to it. And there was an end to it with Israel. He kept telling them what would happen. And he kept his promise. There's people today that think that, oh, God loves everybody, and he does. And everybody's going to go to heaven in the end. But that would be a lie. Because the only way you're going to get to heaven is through God, his obedience, and the love. He loves us. We have the opportunity. We have chance now. He loves us so much, he gave us this book, God's Word. Everything in it that we need to know so that we could be with him one day. I find that to be very awesome myself. The awesome love of God. He didn't have to do any of this. He could have stopped it from the beginning in chapter 3. He could have said, I'm just going to do this all over again. He could have did it again during the great flood. He could have just eliminated everybody, including Noah, and said, I'm just going to do this over again. At any time. He could have just destroyed everybody. But his awesome love for us. Think about that. His awesome love for us. You know, there's a verse that we're all well familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You talk about awesome love. God sent his only begotten Son, knowing what he was going to go through, knowing the pain. Knowing that he was going to be rejected by the same people he was sent to save. God could have said, no, you know what? Forget that. But he didn't. Because of his awesome love for us. And Christ's awesome love for us as well. Christ came down here to teach us what God would have us to do. Christ came down here to warn us about things we should be warned about. And then he died. And then he was crucified. And through his whole walk on earth, he knew that this was going to happen. How many of us would do that? I know we think sometimes about it, but if you're actually put in that situation, that your death would save people, would we? Knowing that the world would still go on to be with a lot of people being the way they are. Would we do it? See, we have love, but do we have that awesome love that God has? Think about that. Knowing what was going to happen, yet he did it anyway. That's awesome. And because of God's awesome love, he raised his son on the third day, just like it was prophesied. God didn't tell no lie to anybody. God's love for his son and his love for us. He was risen on the third day. And God promises us the same if we love and obey him. If we try to our best to do his will, I know we're not perfect. But I think sometimes we could do a lot better than we do, too. People talk about God's love and God's grace. I'll tell you about God's love and God's grace each and every day that we wake up in the morning. That's grace. God's given you another chance to obey him. God's given you another chance to come back to him each and every day. We wake up. Think about that. We may have done some of the worst things ever. Wake up the next day. That's love. Paul always thought of himself as the worst of sinners. Yet God still used him. He changed his ways. What do you think about God? Is his power awesome enough for you? Is his love awesome enough for you? Is everything he's done, is that enough for us? Some of you have to ask yourself, am I doing what the Lord would have me doing? Am I living the life that the Lord would have me live? Worthy of the death of his son. Worthy of salvation. That's something that we should ask ourselves each and every day that the Lord does grace us to wake up in the morning. We should ask for forgiveness and strength as well. Those who are not members of the church, hear the word. You've heard some of the word today. Do you believe it? And if you do, then repentance must be involved. You must change your life. You must change your ways. You must be willing to obey the Lord and do what his will. Confess Christ and be baptized and live the life that the Lord would have you live. Think about these things as we stand to sing the song that was selected for our Savior's invitation.